New Year to all of you. Just one quick announcement. After service, we do need the chairs stacked up. We need probably about 8 tables brought up here, too, after all the kids from Sunday school get cleared out. So if you can stick around and help out, that would be great. I'm going to open us in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this day. We're thankful, Lord, that we closed out one year and opened up a new year. And we know that they're just dates on calendars, but we know that these are good times to make commitments, good times to start afresh. And we just pray, Lord, that as we do that this coming year, that you would be our focus, that our commitments and things that we decide to do for 2026 would be inspired by and focused in on who you are and what you've done. I pray today, as we get in your word, in a sometimes hard to understand passage, Lord, I just pray, Lord, that we would just have clarity on that, and you would just be glorified through it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So we're back in our series, Jesus is Greater Than. We're studying through the book of Hebrews. Technically, this is week 11. So maybe, you know, this year you said 2026, I'm going to start going to church every Sunday. So here's the thing. If you feel like you're a little lost when we're getting back into Hebrews, you can go onto our website, onto our app, and all different places where we post our sermons, and you can kind of catch up. I do want to give a little bit of a disclaimer about this message, because there's a lot of theology in this message, meaning there's like a lot of like deep concepts, and that's what happens when you study through books of the Bible. You don't skip anything, it's not topical. So when we get to Hebrews, we're in Hebrews chapter 7, there's a lot of deep theological issues. But what it will do for you, and I can assure you of this, because I asked some of the people at the 9 o'clock, I was like, that makes sense? They're like, okay, yeah. And I'm like, are you lying to me? No, you're not lying. Okay, so most of the people I asked said it made sense. So the thing is, you're going to be able to answer this question by the end of this, and that is, when you read the Old Testament, specifically like Leviticus, and you see all these crazy laws and different things, and you're like, what in the world? Is that for us? Should I follow this? What's going on here? Or you have people in your life that maybe mock you because you're a Christian, and they say like, oh, you read the Bible? There's all that weird stuff in the Old Testament. So hopefully, I think you will, by the end of this, you'll be able to have an educated answer to that, and you'll understand it a little bit better. So the theme of the book of Hebrews is Jesus is greater than. And today we're going to pick up in chapter 6, verses 19 through 20. This is where we left off when we be in 2025. And we deal with this man named Melchizedek. In fact, this week and next week, we're going to learn from chapter 7 all about why Melchizedek is important. So we're going to jump right in. And it says this. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of our soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For this Melchizedek, King of Salem, priest of the Most High God. So we're going to stop right there. And you might remember the high priest would go through the holy place in the temple, and once a year go through the curtain into the Holy of Holies to bring sacrifices for the sins of the people. So verse 19 says this, our sure, now in the New Testament, in 2026, our sure and steadfast hope is the anchor for our soul, is Jesus. He's the one that went through this curtain and provided the sacrifice. The sacrifice was himself. So the gospel message is this. We are sinners and we need a sacrifice, a perfect sacrifice for our sins. Our sins need to be paid for, in other words. Jesus is that perfect sacrifice. He died on the cross to pay the price for our sins. 3 days later, he rose from the grave to prove that he is God. And the scriptures say this, all who believe will have eternal life. We have this hope, this anchor for our soul. Remember when we talked about this the last time, we said the anchor pulls us upwards instead of downwards, pulls us towards heaven, because this is the hope we have. Those who believe in Jesus as their Savior, when we pass from this life, will pass to go to eternity with Jesus forever. So Then this verse states Jesus became the high priest in the order of Melchizedek. And here's kind of where the theological stuff really starts. Melchizedek was the king of Salem, which later became Jerusalem. He was also the high priest that made sacrifices. So he was a king and a priest. He was not only, he was the only one to fulfill both roles. King and priest were two distinct roles. Priests were in the line of Aaron, which was the Levitical priesthood, and kings were in the line of Judah, which was the royal tribe. But now we have this man named Melchizedek that fulfilled both roles, which shows as a foreshadowing of Jesus, and he is a type of Christ. Jesus is the king, but he's also the high priest. So all of us Gentiles, non-Jewish people, not brought up in Jewish tradition, are like, okay, cool. Yeah, this guy was king and high priest. He brought himself, Jesus brought himself as the sacrifice. But for the religious Jew of that day, this was a challenge to their view of the priesthood and to the royal line of kings. So now what happens is the writer in chapter 7 teaches us a few things. And the first is he's going to teach us about this new priesthood. This was a new concept to him, which is really our big idea today. The order of Melchizedek, or Jesus, is superior to or better than the Levitical priesthood. Now, in God's economy, this was not new. This priesthood was actually established before the Levitical priesthood, because this all actually happened before the Levitical priesthood was instituted. The second, which we're going to study next week, teaches us four features of this new priesthood in Jesus, which shows us why it's superior, and we're going to get to that next week. So let's pick up with this new priesthood that's in the order of Melchizedek that the writer's teaching the Jewish believers about. It says this: "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. And to him, Abraham apportioned a tenth part of everything." So here's what's happening here. In Genesis 14, the only place besides for the Psalms, which we're going to get to that, where Melchizedek is mentioned. So in Genesis 14, we have a record of the first war in the Bible between two coalitions of kings. There was an aggressor. There were four kings led by a man named Chedorlaomer of Elam, and he had an alliance of four Mesopotamian kings. They marched westward to suppress a rebellion that was happening. The rebellion was five local kings from the Jordan Valley, including the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah. They had served under Chedorlaomer for 12 years, but then rebelled in the 13th year. The rebels were defeated and were plundered. Sodom and Gomorrah was all plundered, and they captured Lot. Now, this happened before God judged Sodom and Gomorrah. That didn't come up till Genesis chapter 17, I believe. So they captured Lot, which was Abraham's nephew. When Abraham found out his nephew Lot was captured, he mobilized 318 trained men born in his own household. He pursued the massive Mesopotamian coalition roughly 100 miles to a place called Dan, and then using a surprise attack at night, Abraham successfully recovered Lot and all the people and the stolen goods that happened. So, victorious over the enemies, Abraham returned to the Valley of Sheba, and here is what happened. We'll pick up in Genesis 14. "And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was a priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, 'Blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand.' And Abram gave him a tenth of everything." So there's four things I want to point out about this passage. The first is Abraham's name here. Abram, is that a misspelling? Okay, so here's the thing. Abram, the reason that his name was Abram and then changed to Abraham is found in Genesis 17 when God made his covenant promise that Abraham would be the father of multitudes and all nations would be blessed through him. We're going to get to that in a little bit. But nations would be blessed through Abraham. So God changed his name from Abram to Abraham. The second is, look what Melchizedek brought to Abraham. Bread and wine. Okay? Does that sound familiar to anybody? Bread and wine. Or bread and little grape juice cups. Right? So, this was the custom to show hospitality. But this is also foreshadowing something very, very important, and that is Jesus. His body was given up. His blood was shed for us. As we observe communion later on, we remember that with the broken bread and the cup, the wine. Third, Melchizedek blesses Abraham, attributing the victory to the Lord. Okay? He's basically saying, the Lord brought you this victory. Abraham was blessed by God to have victory. He wouldn't have been able to get his nephew Lot back and all the spoils and everything from war unless it was God's victory. One of the ways you and I are blessed by God, the Father, is through Jesus Christ. And the fact that Christ has victory over sin, victory over Satan, victory over death when we believe. Lastly, I want to focus in on how Abraham responded and what that means. He gave a tenth of everything to Melchizedek. He made an offering to this priest. Now, this sounds fine to us, okay, you made the offering to the priest, whatever. But in a few verses, we're going to get to why that offering is so important. But first, we're going to learn a little bit more about Melchizedek. He is first, by translation of his name, King of Righteousness. And then he is also King of Salem, that is, King of Peace. So Melchizedek's name is significant because it means righteousness. And Salem means peace, so essentially, he is the King of Righteousness and Peace. Now, righteousness and peace are often found together in the Scriptures. In Isaiah 32:17, it says, "And the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance." Psalm 85:10 says, "Righteousness and peace have kissed each other." And what that means is, poetically, it's saying righteousness and peace have a strong connection. Warren Wiersbe, in his commentary on this passage, says that true peace can only be experienced on the basis of righteousness. If we want to enjoy peace with God, we must be justified and declared righteous by faith. People cannot produce righteousness by keeping the Old Testament law. I'm going to say that again. People cannot produce righteousness by keeping the Old Testament law. It is only through the work of Jesus on the cross that righteousness and peace could have kissed one another or been connected. So Melchizedek is foreshadowing Jesus as a reminder that we can only be righteous through Jesus. We can only have peace with God the Father through Jesus. Now, this is the order that the Father set, the order of Melchizedek. So we're going to learn a little bit more. It says, "He is without father or mother or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life." This is talking about Melchizedek. "But resembling the Son of God, he continues a priest forever." Now, this verse is hotly debated, obviously, as you can see. A lot of theologians don't agree on what this verse actually means, but this verse, I believe, is not suggesting that Melchizedek was not a mortal man, but it's reminding the readers there's no genealogy mentioned about this guy, or it's not known when Melchizedek was born or died. Nobody knows who he was. There's no record of this except for in Genesis chapter 14. This guy pops up on the scene. We don't know who his parents are. We don't know his genealogy. But in this, he becomes this picture of Christ. Now, in ancient times, your genealogy meant something, right? This is where the book of Matthew starts. Maybe some of you are reading the New Testament in a year, and you start, and you're like, day one, January 1st, Matthew chapter 1. Genealogies. Okay. Yeah. Should I just read it fast? Do I have to comprehend this? Is this like one of those things? But here's the thing. Genealogies are very important. Despite the fact that Melchizedek had no genealogy, he was obviously of great importance. See, the writer tells us how we know he is very important. and this is how. See how great this man was to whom Abraham the patriarch gave a tenth of his spoils. Now, Abraham gave a tenth or a tithe. The Jewish person revered Abraham. Like, when we look at Abraham, we hear about Abraham, and he's just kind of like all those, like, remember when we did that Kicking It Old Sunday School? Like, you know, he's just kind of like in the catalog of all those, like, Old Testament Sunday School figures. But here's the thing. The people of the Jewish people revered Abraham. Father Abraham, this was a man that they revered. He was like the guy. Okay, so now the guy gives a tenth or an offering to this Melchizedek, which what it's doing now is it's validating. Melchizedek must have been very important, even though nobody knows about him, nobody knows where he came from or his genealogy. This guy was important, so let's find out why. So now the writer focuses in on the priesthood that they knew about and practiced. And this is where it gets a little more practical for us to be able to explain to other people and understand for ourselves. The Levitical priesthood. It says, and those descendants of Levi who had received the priestly office have a commandment in the law to take tithes from the people. So they're the ones who get the offering. That is, from their brothers. That's 12 tribes of Israel. Though these also are descended from Abraham. So the descendants of Levi were the priests. So you got 12 tribes of Israel. The descendants of Levi, the tribe of Levi, are the priests. They own no land of their own, and the other tribes would bring the sacrifices to them so they can make the sacrifices, and then they would give a tenth. They would give an offering to them so that the Levitical priesthood could live on. So basically, they were living on this tithe. The brothers here are all part of the 12 tribes of Israel, which are all descendants of who? Abraham. So then it says this. But this man who does not have his descendant from them received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. So Melchizedek was not a descendant of Abraham. And remember, if you were a Jewish person, if you weren't part of the 12 tribes, like, people were like, yeah, whatever, right? Okay, so Melchizedek was not a descendant of Abraham, but received tithes from him and also blessed Abraham with the bread and wine and said that the Lord had brought Abraham victory. So this guy comes out of nowhere, brings the bread and wine, and then says, the Lord is the one who gave you the victory. So now what the writer does is he builds his argument about the order of Melchizedek, which is Jesus is greater than the Levitical law that they were practicing and the priesthood that was going on. So it says this. It is beyond dispute that the inferior blessed by the superior. In the one case, tithes are received by mortal men, that's the Levitical priesthood, but in the other case, by one of whom who has testified that he lives. Now the Jews could not dispute. So all their life, raised up in Judaism, they saw this happen, this Genesis 14. They could not dispute the inferior, Abraham, is blessed by the superior, Melchizedek. Right? For the Jewish person, dude, this is Abraham, Father Abraham. Remember? Father Abraham, have any sons? Have any sons? Remember that? Okay, so if you didn't go to Sunday school, you don't remember that. Okay, so here's the thing. Abraham, the inferior, Melchizedek, the superior, the tithes that are received by mortal men is the Levitical priesthood accepting the tithes, but the other case is Melchizedek, who represents Jesus, the new order of priests that lives forever and is the sacrifice for all that believe. The superior Jesus blessing the inferior us. Abraham, inferior to Melchizedek, inferior to Jesus. Us, inferior to Jesus. The superior blesses us. How can I be blessed by the superior? So, goes on, and says, one might even say that Levi himself, who receives the tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, for he was still in the loins of his ancestor when Melchizedek met him. Now the argument continues. Levi was Abraham's great-grandson through his son Isaac and grandson Jacob. So Levi was Abraham's great-grandson. So he's saying, look, you see what he's saying here? He's saying, it's like Levi gave the sacrifice. He was still in Abraham's loins. We don't have to go there, right? So here's the thing. It's like all Israel, all the 12 tribes, was being blessed by Melchizedek, Jesus, and not only that, giving tithes, okay, giving an offering to Jesus. Because the purpose of the Levitical law was to provide a way, okay? So, because some people would say this, okay, so the Levites gave the tithe to Melchizedek, but why does this all matter? Okay, why does this all matter, this tribe of Levi and the priesthood? Well, it all matters is because of this. The purpose of the Levitical law was to provide a way for sinful people to approach a holy God. So when you're reading through the Old Testament, you get to Leviticus and you see all of these crazy laws and you're just like, dude, what is up with this? Or you have friends that have read it and they're just like, what's up with your like whole Christian thing, your whole Bible thing? Well, the purpose of this law was so that sinful people can approach a holy God. This enabled Israel to live in God's presence through rituals, a dedicated priesthood, strict holiness codes, and establish Israel as unique, different, not like anyone else. Set apart people defined by righteousness. They followed, they're righteous, but when they didn't, which they couldn't, there was atonement for sin. There was sacrifice. But, and this is where he kind of transitions, the Levitical law could not make people perfect. It didn't work. So let's look. It says this. Now if perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law. So this is where the law came from, priesthood, all this. What further need would there have been for another priest to arrive after the order of Melchizedek, rather than one named after the order of Aaron? Now, Aaron was in the Levitical priesthood. So he's saying, what purpose does the Levitical law have? Because remember, this is all before the Levitical law. This is back in Genesis chapter 14, the order of Melchizedek. What purpose? Why do we have the Levitical law? Can't we just take Leviticus, rip it right out of the Bible, and throw it away? Well, the idea here is the Levitical law didn't work. Now, if that's the case, then why did God create it? Well, Paul helps us to understand that in Galatians. He says, now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. So there's a lot here, but here's the main point. The law was designed to be a guardian. Some translations say a schoolmaster, to teach the people, to guide the people, to guard them from sinning while they waited for the perfect sacrifice, Jesus. The one that would make us perfect by being the ultimate sacrifice for us. This was always the plan, and this was foretold before Jesus came in Psalm 110. It says, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, this is prophecy about Christ. The order of Melchizedek is greater than the Levitical priesthood because it's the order that God the Father set up for Jesus to become the ultimate sacrifice and do what the Levitical law could never do, which is actually free people from sin. Now, the final verse kind of helps drive this study home, and it says this, for when there is a change in the priesthood, there is necessarily a change in the law as well. The change in the priesthood for these Jewish believers is Jesus and his sacrifice from the Levitical sacrificial system. Now, this is where we get a little more practical. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever read Leviticus and said, odd, right? Should I follow these laws? Okay, if you want some entertainment this Sunday, you can go home and read Leviticus, and you're going to be like, dude, what in the world did I get myself into with this Bible? Okay? You might have thought, like, what in the world is the purpose of all this? Or maybe you know people that try to invalidate the Bible because it has these impossible laws in it. Now, you can explain to them, this is not for us. Okay? Yes, it's in the scripture, but this is old covenant stuff. I mean, I remember somebody said to me, oh, I don't eat pork anymore because it says in Leviticus. I'm like, really? Okay. So, you don't eat hot dogs? I mean, they're disgusting anyway. But here's the thing. So, don't eat a hot dog. But it's not because of Leviticus. Okay? It's because you don't like hot dogs. So, here's the thing. The change in the law is now we have a new covenant to live by. That was all important when it was happening. But now he's saying to the Jewish believers in Christ, you don't need to go back there. You don't need to do that. To all you new believers that are not Jewish, you don't need to do that. You're under the new covenant. So, what's the new covenant all about? Well, there's a few things I want to point out. Grace, not works. It's a covenant of grace, relying on faith in Christ's finished work, not strict adherence to the law for any type of salvation. The salvation comes by God's grace. The new covenant is about internal transformation. I've said this before and I'll say it again. The day you believe in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside you. The Holy Spirit has written God's law, his moral law, on your hearts, leading to an inner change. You know, 2026, some of you are like, yeah, I gotta change this, I gotta change that, I gotta change, but this is hard. Never say this is hard. And here's why. Because the Holy Spirit is gonna work through you. Pray and ask the Holy Spirit to help you with whatever type of commitment or resolution that you've made this year. Pray and ask the Holy Spirit, because it's part of the new covenant. We get the Holy Spirit. We are now sons and daughters of God in Christ Jesus. You have the power of God within you. You're not God, but God's power is working in you. New covenant's about fulfillment of prophecy. It fulfills Old Testament prophecies. You know, as Christians, this is somewhere you got to get to. You got to study the Old Testament to kind of make sense of a lot of things in the New Testament. And this is a lifelong journey. Don't think, oh, I got to do this in 2026 the whole year. But that's why I suggest apps like Through the Word app, where it goes through the entire Bible. I highly recommend the journeys. There's 19 journeys. It'll take you 4.5 years to get through the Bible. But that's okay. Because guess what? You're learning. All these things are pointing to Christ. So this way, when you have questions, or when you have friends especially that have questions, are like, I don't understand it. Why does the Bible say stuff like this? Then you are a little more educated in pointing out why the Bible says what it says in certain areas. So the new covenant's really about fulfillment of prophecy. The new covenant is for all believers. It's rooted in Israel, but the new covenant extends to all that accept Christ. The New Testament is really our new covenant writings. It's extended to all. Never let anybody say, oh, Christianity is exclusive. Christianity is the most inclusive faith there is. You want to know why? Because anyone can trust in Jesus. No matter who you are or where you're from, anyone can trust in Jesus. It doesn't matter what your genealogy is. Anyone can trust Jesus. The new covenant is established by Jesus. You know Jesus initiated the new covenant? You know when? I'll give you a hint. We started observing it every single week, okay? At the Last Supper. Remember back? The bread and wine? Well, guess what? Jesus established, he initiated this new covenant. Do you ever pay attention to what I say? Jesus' words were, when we take the cup for the forgiveness of sins, the cup of the new covenant? Okay, good. The cup of the new covenant shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. This is why we observe communion. We're remembering what Christ has done. It all connects. It all connects. So here's what I want you to do. We're going to remember Christ when we observe communion, but you're going to evaluate your own life. You know, it's the beginning of 2026, the first Sunday of 2026. And again, just the date on the calendar. But why not utilize that date and say, you know what? This year, I'm struggling with this sin. This year, I'm struggling with this issue. This year, I need victory. Guess what? New covenant, you have the power of the Holy Spirit within you. The Holy Spirit's going to give you the power and give you the focus to actually achieve victory in those areas. Don't leave the Holy Spirit out. Don't say, I'm going to do this myself. I'm going to be a better person. I'm going to go on YouTube and I'm going to find out from all those YouTubers what I should do. Power of positive thinking. No. Go to the Holy Spirit. Ask Him to give you victory in those areas. So I'm just going to give you a few brief moments to remember the Lord and what He's done and ask Him for victory in the areas that you're focusing on. On the night Jesus was betrayed, He took bread and broke it. He said, this is my body given up for you. Do this in remembrance of me. After supper, Jesus took the cup. He said, this is the cup of my blood shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Cup of the new covenant. Do this in remembrance of me. Please bow with me as I pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this day. We're so thankful that we can start off a new year with new commitments, new desires, new goals. We pray, Lord, that under the new covenant, under your blood that was shed for us, we pray, Lord, through the Holy Spirit, that you would give us the desire and the victory in the areas that we are committed to you. I pray, Lord, for each person here. I know that we talked about some heavy doctrines, theologies, Lord. I just pray, Lord, that you would just make your scripture abundantly clear to each one of us. Not only so we understand it, so that we can be agents to other people to explain to them who you are and what you've done. So they wouldn't get hung up on things that they don't understand, but they would look deeply into things that they don't understand. Because we know with your word comes understanding. I'm thankful again for this church. I'm thankful that we can pursue this next year together. I pray, Lord, that you would just help keep us all focused on who you are and what you've done. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.
There it is.